Today we'd like to see the title of Elijah, the prophet before coming, in Malachi chapter 3 and 4. To the souls on the online world through podcast or YouTube channel on the earth, we'd like to suggest three exposition questions. Number one, in chapter 3 verse 1, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What does it mean, and what can we learn from here? Question 2 in chapter 3, 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What does it mean, and what can we learn from here? Question 3 in chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What does it mean, and how can you apply it to our lives? In the last time, Malachi chapter 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is God of judgment? God doesn't find his justice during your tiring of God and doing evil. Malachi 450 up to 400 before Christ was throughout the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. After Malachi, the prophecy had been silent for 400 years until John the Baptist came. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will certainly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. This verse is the answer of the last part, chapter 17. Behold, the God of judgment. Jesus saw two comings, and they are two forerunners. Before the first coming to die for our sins, as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist was sent. Elijah is expected to come before the second coming. See chapter 4, verse 5 in this book. And so my messenger would be John the Baptist in the first coming, and also would be Elijah in the second coming. It's called dual prophecy, which is two events at one prophecy. Many Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, Jesus' first coming fulfillment when Jesus read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 in Luke chapter 4, 18-20. He stopped after the proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. This significant the part of the prophecy he was fulfilling at that time, preaching good news, healing, proclaiming liberty, and setting the oppressed free. His cleansing of the temple showed his zeal during his first coming. Number two, second coming fulfillment. The latter part of Isaiah 61:2 and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, and subsequent verses like Isaiah 61:3 refers to Jesus' second coming. This is when he will judge the world. He will fully restore Israel and reign from Jerusalem. The messenger of the covenant is Jesus himself, who brought the new covenant through his blood. All cross reference right there. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soul. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi jumped in his second coming. During his first coming, Jesus did not purify the sons of Levi or the existing priesthood. Instead, he spoke out against their corruption, and it was this day priesthood that conspired to have him killed. The purification of the priesthood and the earth will happen during his second coming, a time of judgment by fire. This process is likened to refining metal. Intense heat melt away impurities, allowing them to be skimmed off, revealing a pure, reflectable surface. Similarly, as we are purified by God, His reflection in our lives becomes clearer to others. God emphasized that leaders like the Levites should be particularly open to this purification process. The launderer's soul mentioned symbolizes the purifying work, which will begin at the house of the Lord. First of all, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, and in the days of old as in former years. In the beginning, when God established the nation of Israel and the tabernacle, it was a glorious time. The people's hearts were fully devoted to the Lord. The tabernacle, a model of heavenly things, was the center of the camp, signifying God's presence among them. They joyfully offered sacrifices. However, over time, these offerings became routine and lost their initial awe and wonder. This is a tragic pattern. The relationship with God became a mere routine, losing their heart. Jesus himself warned the church at Ephesus, "I know your works, your labor, and your patience. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Similarly, God often reminded Israel of their early days in the wilderness, cherishing their initial devotion and their heart and the center of their lives. The early church, as it is described in the book of Acts, showed this initial excitement, power, and zeal. One might wonder if the Lord longed for the church to return to the same fervent commitment and powerful love. Sadly, even by the end of the first century, this first love was already waning, leading to the Lord's warning. Verse 5, "And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a war witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the perjurers, against those who exploit the wasty earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turned away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." James issues a stern warning to the wealthy in the last days. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." One of the primary transgressions cited is the withholding of wages from employees. This oppression stemmed from a lack of fear of the Lord, leading to various other sins, including engagement in sorcery, witchcraft, or use of drugs. Additionally, they were involved in adultery, began to swear falsely, lie, or deceive. So and so on. James chapter 5, verse 1 is a cross reference right here. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God remains unchanging in his commitment. Even though the nation failed, he would not have wiped them out because of his prior calling. Verse 7, yet from the day of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, said the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? God's long-suffering, patience, and love are truly beautiful. Despite the humanity failures, the Lord continues to love us and always offers a path to reconciliation, saying, return to me, and I will return to you. God has always been willing to welcome sinners back. Sadly, many have rejected this offer of forgiveness and restoration because they refuse to acknowledge their own sin. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. Tithing, which means giving 10% of your increase, was a legal requirement in the Old Testament. Jesus acknowledged the practice that emphasized the donor's heart, which are justice, mercy, and faith, are more important. He said, did you all too have done without leaving the others undone? Meaning the heart behind the law matters more. In the New Testament time context, tithing is no longer mandatory, but is encouraged as a recommended act of faith and devotion. Verses 9 to 12, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, putting all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing. Well, that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebook the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, said the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delight to the land, said the Lord of hosts. The prophet Malachi urged the people to stop withholding their tithes, the portion God deserved. The system of tithing, which means giving 10% of one's increase, began with Moses. A portion of these tithes supported the Levites, who, unlike other tribes, did not inherit the land. During Malachi's time, the people neglected the tithing, forcing the Levites to find other works. This led to them neglecting their God-given duties of caring for temple and maintaining worship services. The core principle is that everything we have comes from God. When we refuse to return a portion of what he has given us, we are essentially robbing him. The text challenges us to consider if we selfishly want to keep 100% God's blessing, or if we are willing to return at least 10% to help advance God's kingdom. The people's reluctance to tithe may have stemmed from a fear of losing what they had worked for. However, they misjudged God's generosity, as Luke states, "Give and it will be given to you." When you give, we should remember that God's blessings, whether material or spiritual, are promised in our present life on earth and or in the future life in heaven. Note that the storehouse was a room in the temple where food from tithes was kept. The priest lived on these offerings. God promises to provide for your needs, but that does not mean He will give you everything you want or desire. Blessings should not be confused with money or the idea that wealth equals spirituality, like the prosperity gospel teaches. Prosperity gospel is what here is the footnote, so you may read that in detail. So 13 up to 15. "Your words have been harsh against me, said the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" These verses show that the people had a proud and selfish attitude toward God. They were really asking, what in it for me? Instead of thinking about God, the right question is, what pleases God? We should serve God simply because the Lord is God and worthy of our service. 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on His name." Fearing the Lord is the start of wisdom and knowledge, leading to us to hate evil. When people truly fear God, they often talk about Him, and the Lord listens closely to every word. God remembers and records those who fear Him and think about His name. After service in one group, most are talking about His words. After service in the other group, most are talking about the world. Serving the Lord is the most blessed thing we can do. God is the creator and controller of everything, and so being His servant brings endless blessings. His spirit, His assurance, His comfort, and His strength. The Lord gently guides us, and even correcting our thoughts when we stray, He speaks to our hearts, giving us new insights. God will always remember those who stay faithful to Him, loving, fearing, honoring, and respecting Him. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, and a man spares his own son who serves him." God makes those faithful to Him His jewels, fulfilling His promise to His people as His special treasure. In John chapter 17, 20, Jesus prayed not only for His disciples, but also for all who would believe in Him through their message. This includes you. His prayer shows how deeply He loves and values you, so much so that in His eyes, you are worth more than the whole world. God gave His very best, His Son, for you. those who remain faithful to God are His special treasure or His own special people. Verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. When the Lord returns, He will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. Chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. On the day of the Lord, all human works will be tested by fire, just as stubble is consumed in a blaze, works by the flesh. Those lacking genuine spiritual substance, such as the proud and all the wicked, no works by the Spirit will be utterly destroyed. This divine fire will reveal the true nature and quality of every individual's contributions, separating what is eternal from what is fleeting. Verse 2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed cabbage. However, for those who fear God and are guided by the Holy Spirit, a wonderful future awaits. Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, will appear, bringing healing in his wings. In God's holy city, there will be no need for the sun or moon, because God Himself will be the light. We who have loved and served the Lord can look forward to a time of great joy and celebration. This hope is a gift we receive when we trust God with our lives. First reference there. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, in the day of the Lord, God will judge and punish the wicked like ashes. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Remember, the Lord's God gave Moses at Mount Sinai or Horeb, particularly the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. These laws are perfect and have the power to change our very being. However, these original commands have been fulfilled and renewed into two greatest commandments, taught by Jesus, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is like putting new wine in new wine skins. This essence remains, but the way it's understood and lived out has been made new. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. After the church is taken away, the nation of Israel will recognize their past mistakes. At that time, two special witnesses, including Elijah and the second witness, like Moses, John the Baptist, or Enoch, will appear. They will spark a massive revival among the people of Israel. These prophets will help turn the hearts of the people back to their heritage and to each other. All before the Lord brings His final judgment upon earth. This amazing prophecy saw a partial fulfillment with John the Baptist before Jesus' first coming. However, its complete fulfillment is still to come, and I believe it's not far off. Close reference right there. Verse 6, and he will return the hearts of the fathers of the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. To help the people get ready for the day of judgment, God sent a prophet like Elijah, John the Baptist. His job was to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. The New Testament starts with John's telling people to turn from their sins and turn toward God. This means that our faith in Jesus is proven when we show unconditional love, agape, to each other, like fathers and children being reconciled. If we don't, we face being cursed, judged, or punished in the lake of fire. That is a cross-reference right there. We covered all three questions. You may see all, you know, mission report last, you know, the chapter is the what happens. The God bless, you know, these churches, the open new facility. Also, we have a CDN international conference, so continue to keep on and pray for them. Wherever God leads, we are ready to follow Him by grace and power. So let's just sing all together Maranatha song. We close today the Bible study.